imprisoned, and he's going to be executed. James had been put to death, and Herod wanted Peter put to death next when he saw how it had pleased the people of Jerusalem. And so Peter's in prison, and we read in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, the only other time this word translated without ceasing is used in the scripture, it is fervently. The church was praying for Peter fervently and without ceasing, and their prayer was answered. We read in verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, this was the night before his execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, this was not his nature. He was a very impetuous man and a very emotional man. But here we read where the night before his execution, he's sleeping like a baby between two soldiers. Now, why is that? The church was praying for him. He didn't have this natural ease, but the Lord answered the prayers of the church, and there he lies asleep the night before his execution. And then the Lord miraculously delivered him in answer to the church's prayers. Let's go on reading. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prisoners. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true that which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He didn't know whether he was physically experiencing this or seeing it all in a vision. He wasn't sure. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. It just mysteriously opened. Well, not mysteriously, the Lord opened it. The Lord opened it. No men helped. The Lord opened it. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now, the church is still praying for him. They do not know at this time that their prayers have been answered. And when he'd considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathering together praying. Now, this Mark is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. He was at Mark's mother's house, and this makes me think of Family Mercy. Sometimes the Lord only saves one individual out of a family, some a couple, and sometimes whole families. And the church is praying at John Mark's mother's house, praying for Peter. Verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda." She came to answer the door. "And when she knew Peter's voice," she saw their prayers had been heard. And she was very excited, and she was so excited, she didn't even open the door. She went back to tell the church who was praying, "Our prayers have been answered. Peter is here." Now let's go on reading. "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Now this is what they were praying for. This is what they desired to see. "And they said unto her, 'Thou art mad. You're crazy. You're insane. We don't believe you.'" Now, this is what they were praying for. The Lord answers their prayer. She comes to tell them, "Peter's out here." And they said, "You're mad. We don't believe that." But she can constantly affirm that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. It couldn't be him. It is his angel. Now, they pray for this very thing. The Lord answers their prayer, and they don't believe the Lord has answered their prayer. Now, to be quite frank, things were no different then than today. This kind of illustrates the way we are. We believe God answers prayer. I have no doubt I could say to every believer listening, do you believe God answers prayer? Oh, yes. I believe God answers prayer. We believe he has the power to do anything that he wills to be done. We pray, he does what we ask, and we cannot believe it. Isn't that just like us? It couldn't be him. It must be his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed. They obviously were not looking for their prayer to be answered. They were on some levels, and on some level they weren't. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now I would like to attempt on saying something about prayer. I've entitled this message, Prayers Made Without Ceasing. Now, when David described the Lord, he said in Psalm 65, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer. What a name for our God. O thou that hearest prayer. I want to read you these words from the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14. He said, beginning in verse 13, and he's saying to his disciples, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you can't really understand that without some understanding of the gospel. He hears prayer for Christ's sake. We come in his name. We don't come in our own name. We don't come pleading our own merits. We don't come pleading our own righteousness and say, Lord, hear this prayer because I'm praying it. He hears prayer for his name's sake. When we pray in his name, we are saying, hear this prayer for his sake. Hear this prayer as he presents it to you. It's the gospel in reality. Let me read you a passage of scripture from Daniel chapter 9. This is Daniel praying. And he says in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I've set my face to seek the Lord by prayer. Now look what he says in verse 17 of this same chapter after he's addressed the Lord. He says, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that's desolate for the Lord's sake. Not for our sakes, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, and for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, I know that my prayer can only be heard as Christ presents it to the Father. And he accepts Christ, and he accepts my prayer through his intercession. Prayer is heard. Listen to this question, this statement. This is so important for us to understand. Prayer is heard for the same reason that sin is forgiven. Why is sin forgiven? Ephesians 4:32, Paul said, "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There's one reason that sin is forgiven. For Christ's sake. And there's one reason that prayer is heard. For Christ's sake. Now the church is gathered together praying for Peter. What is prayer? Well, it's many things. First of all, it's the breath of life. It's the result of spiritual life. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord says to Ananias with regard to Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." Now he'd gone through the motion many times before, but he was like the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself. It wasn't true prayer, but now he is actually praying to the living God. It's an acknowledgement of the being and the character of God. It is dependence upon God for all things. Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer is asking the Lord to do things for us that we cannot do. Prayer is worship. Prayer is praise. Prayer is praying for others, intercession. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, where God had told Abimelech, "You're a dead man for having Abraham's wife, Sarah." And he said, "Well, I didn't mean to do it. I didn't know she was his wife." And he said, "I know you didn't know he's your wife, but you're a dead man. I'm going to tell Abraham, my servant, to pray for you, and then you'll live." Now, he said, he didn't say, "I'm going to have mercy on you." He said, "I'm going to have Abraham pray for you, and then you will live." Prayer is communion with the living God, where through Christ, by his word, he speaks to us, and we are permitted through Christ to speak to him and to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for us. And we're even given this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, about the intercession of the Spirit in our prayers. Paul said, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." And we don't. I never know what I should pray for. We're so ignorant. We're so stupid. We try to pray. We present our petitions in Christ's name, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The church was praying without ceasing in fervency, and God answered their prayer. And when he did, they didn't believe he did. Question. A question that comes to most of us at one time or another is, if God is sovereign, why pray? If God is sovereign, why pray? Well, first, what is meant by God is sovereign? To say God is sovereign means that he is in absolute control of everything. Now, let me repeat that. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he's absolutely in control of everything. You cannot take that too far. If there's anything that he's not in control of, he's not sovereign. If you leave anything out and say, "Well, God wasn't in control of that," then you are saying that God is not sovereign. God is the cause of everything. He's the first cause of everything. I don't care what it is, he is the cause of it. Now we're thinking about coronavirus. That's on everybody's mind. How it's changed everybody's life at this point. Who's the cause of the coronavirus? God is the first cause of the coronavirus. He's the cause of everything. Now, there are secondary causes, there are tertiary causes, but God is the first cause of everything. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 5. The Lord says, I form the light, I create darkness. This is Isaiah 45, 7. I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Whatever happens is his will being done. Daniel said in Daniel 4:35, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Everything that's going on here is his will being done. And none can stay his hand. None can stop him from doing his will or saying to him, what doest thou? Give an account of yourself. He giveth no account of his matters. He's God. He doesn't answer to me. He doesn't answer to you. He's God. God never responds. Everything that's done in time was decreed by him before time. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 4, or verse chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. The end has already been declared, and it was declared from the beginning. Everything that happens is what he decreed to happen. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now that covers everything. God is in absolute control of all things. He never responds, he only acts. He never changes his mind, he never changes anything. Everything has already been determined by the sovereign God. God being sovereign is simply God being God. Now, what are we to do? Submit. Be glad it's that way. I love what Eli said when Samuel said, God's going to kill your two sons. It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. When Shimei is cursing David, and Abishai says, let me go take his head off. David said, no, the Lord said, curse David. Whatever is happening, he is in control of. And I love that verse of scripture. And we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things. Now that covers a pretty big area, doesn't it? All things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What comfort there is in that. That God is in absolute control. You know, the only way you'll worship God is if you see that he is absolutely sovereign and there's nothing you can do to get him to respond to anything you do. He's God. He's in control. You'll only worship a sovereign God. A God that is not absolutely sovereign is a non-existent entity. God is God. Everything that takes place in time is what he has decreed in eternity, and that will not be changed. Then why pray? If everything is fixed and determined, why pray? Well, here's the first reason, because he tells us to. Luke 18:1, the Lord said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer doesn't change God, but it sure changes us. How we are blessed in being enabled to pray. Why? When we pray, we're given such peace, knowing he is in control. David said, with regard to his prayer, therefore thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer. You know, if you truly pray, you know that the Lord put that prayer in your heart. You see, God does what he does through the prayers of his people all the time. He purposes something. He moves his people to pray for what he purposes, and he does it. Do you know if you're saved, he moves somebody to pray for you? Somebody prayed for the salvation of your soul, and the Lord moved them to pray that prayer because he intended to save you. God does what he does through prayer. Now, I would like to read a passage of scripture from Ezekiel chapter 36 that emphasizes this so powerfully. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he's making all these promises of things that he will do. This is one of those I wills and you shalls in the scripture. And we read beginning in verse 25. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will, you shall. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways when I do these things. This is part of this covenant. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves. I'm going to do this, and you're going to loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And waste and desolate, and the ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left around about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will also do it. Now, we've read of all these things the Lord says he will do. Now, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I'm going to sprinkle them with clean water to cleanse them from their filthiness, and they're going to ask me to do it. I'm going to give them a new heart, and they're going to say, Lord, give me a new heart. Mine's no good. All these things he says that I'm going to do for my people, they will ask me to do it for them. Now, whenever the Lord intends to do something for you, he's going to cause you to ask for him to do this. Now, here's another example from the scripture. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, we read for the children, talking about Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, But of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now these kids were not yet born. Is there any doubt that they were going to be born? God called them by name, set his love on one, his hatred on another, according to his irreprehensible justice. Whatever he does is right. Well, they're not born. They're going to be born. And you know what Isaac did? Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now, there's no doubt that these two boys are going to be born, but Isaac goes and prays for Rebekah that these two boys will be born. God determined they would be born. He determined their end. And he moved Isaac to pray for the birth of these boys because their mother had been barren and had been unable to have children. Now, if my belief in God's sovereignty causes me to not pray, what's the use? I've not really understood God's sovereignty. I'm nothing more than a fatalist waiting for fate to take place. That is not believing God's sovereignty. Now, I want to read a passage of scripture that I think is so beautiful in Luke chapter 18. I've already quoted the first verse, but the Lord said this in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. There's your encouragement. And I love the way he says men. He doesn't say believers. He says men. Well, I'm one of them. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart, not to give up, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. She came, and he turned a deaf ear to what she said. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now the Lord gives us a parable to let us know to continually come and ask for that which we desire in prayer. The Lord gave a very similar illustration of this in Luke chapter 11 when he was teaching his disciples to pray. And he makes this statement in Luke chapter 11. After telling us how to pray, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? Now, how are you going to respond if somebody comes and knocks at your door at midnight wanting to borrow three loaves of bread from you? I would say you would get just about as upset as this fellow got. For a friend of mine has come in a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. The rudeness of this man for knocking on his door to get bread. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. His shameless persistence. That means after the man said no, he continued knocking. I need these three loaves of bread. No. Well, he continued knocking. I need these three loaves. No. Finally, he said, I'm going to go crazy if I don't get rid of this guy. He gave him everything he needed. And the Lord is encouraging us to pray, to be shamelessly, keep on asking, importunity, shameless persistence in asking. Now somebody says, well, what's the point if we believe that God is sovereign and nothing's going to be changed by our prayers? He says to do it. And you don't know what the Lord is going to do through your prayers. You don't know what his sovereign purpose is anyway. And the thing to do is ask him to do something for you. Now, I love the passage in James chapter 5 where James is speaking of Elijah praying. And he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And passions are not good things. He was subject to weakness. He was subject to fear. He was subject to depression. Look at the way he responded when Jezebel said, I'm going to take off his head, and the way he feared and fled for his life. He was a man just like us, subject to the same fears, the same unbelief that we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You know who put that prayer in his heart? The Lord did. The Lord put that prayer in his heart for the accomplishment of his purposes. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, both those times, the Lord purposed to do something. He put the prayer in the heart of Elijah, a man of like passions as us. He's no different than me or you. He prayed, the Lord put that prayer in his heart, and the Lord answered that prayer. Both when he prayed for it not to rain and when he prayed for it to rain. I believe that prayer actually lets us know what a believer really is. Now, this is a gospel issue. This is not just how to get the stuff you want. No, we're not talking about that at all. This thing of prayer shows us what a true believer really is. Now, I want to go into Matthew chapter 6 about where the Lord teaches us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6. And we read, beginning in verse 5, when thou prayest. And this is the Lord speaking of prayer to his disciples. When thou prayest, not if you pray. Every believer prays. If somebody doesn't pray, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have life in them. Every believer prays. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I can't help but thinking about people praying in restaurants. They bow their head and they start praying. And you can't pray when you're doing that. You can only truly pray in your closet or when you're with other believers in a church service praying. But going into a restaurant, what am I doing? I'm praying to be seen of men. I'm showing them how courageous I am and how I'll pray no matter whether people make fun of me or feel uncomfortable with me. That's praying to be seen of men. And the Lord forbids us to do that. Don't pray to be seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when you shut your door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that wonderful? My Father knows what I need before I even ask him. Now after this manner, therefore, pray thee, our Father. Not just my Father, our Father. A believer is a member of this great group, our, those who are in Christ, those united to Christ. Our Father. Not just my Father, our Father. Our Father. A believer is a child of God. Our, a member of the great company of God's elect, all believers, a child of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Now his name means his attributes. His name is his sovereignty. His name is his power. His name is his grace. His name is his justice. His name is his eternality. Whatever attribute there is of God, is described by his name, and a believer is someone who worships him for who he is. Hallowed, holy is thy name. Everything about you is altogether glorious. A believer is a worshiper. He's a member of that great group, Our. He's a child of God, and he's one who worships God. And then we read in verse 10, thy kingdom come. A believer is a subject of that great kingdom of which Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he says, thy will be done. When you pray, pray this prayer, thy will be done. A believer is somebody who from the very depths of their heart, they want the Lord's will to be done. Not my will. You know, I don't want my will to be done. I know what will happen to me if my will's be done. It'll end up destroying me. Not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever your will is, that's what I want. That's the heart cry and desire of every believer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. A believer is someone who's totally dependent upon the Lord for all things, even his daily bread. And forgive us our debts. A believer's a sinner. He knows he can't come into God's presence without confessing his sin, saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my debts. There's no time in your experience as a believer when you can come into God's presence and not have to pray this prayer. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my debts. I'm a sinner before you. As we forgive our debtors, not only as a believer who prays for forgiveness and who is forgiven, but he's somebody who forgives. He actually says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this is the only part of the prayer that the Lord made any commentary on. He said in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says in verse 13, lead us not into temptation. I'm so weak that if I'm tempted, I'll fall. And I ask that I might not even be tempted, because I know where it'll go if I am. So deliver me from being tempted. But deliver us from evil. Deliver me from the evil of myself. Deliver me from the evil of the world. Deliver me from the evil one. I can't deliver myself from evil. Deliver us from evil. And then he says, for thine is the kingdom. This is what we're to say. We're to acknowledge this. We acknowledge this of the Lord. Thine is the kingdom. You're the king. Your will is done. Thine is the power. Power belongeth to the Lord. We acknowledge that. We know no man has any power, and he has all power. And thine is the glory. All glory goes to you. Forever. Amen. So we see in that simple prayer, that profound prayer, that the Lord gives us to pray when we pray to him who decrees and controls all things. We see what a believer really is. Now, I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I hope this will be helpful to all of us. He said, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he makes this statement, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that word surpass, that doesn't mean that the peace of God is ununderstandable. You know, Ephesians 2:14 says he is our peace. I understand that. He is our peace, our only peace. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I understand that the only reason that God is at peace with me and I'm at peace with him is because of the sacrifice, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by his glorious work, having been justified, being justified, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says the peace of God that passes understanding. He doesn't say it's just this nebulous feeling that we have that we don't have any understanding of. He says, peace surpasses, is better than understanding. Now here's a real concrete example. I do not understand what God is doing with the coronavirus. I don't have to understand. I have peace because he's doing it and he is in control, and having this peace is better than understanding a thing. The peace of God that is better, that surpasses understanding. I don't have to understand something, but knowing God reigns, I have peace. Now here's some great biblical prayers. We're talking about prayers, praying to God. Listen to this one. Lord, save me. That's a great prayer, isn't it? What about this? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a great prayer. And this, the will of the Lord be done. Now I hope the Lord will enable us to pray and not be so unbelieving the way the church was in Acts chapter 12. The believers praying for Peter. He's going to answer your prayer. It might be with a yes. It might be with a no. But if he says no, it's for your good and his eternal glory. And however he answers is best. And we have this assurance. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, what peace we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, the joy and peace of believing. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the privilege, the grace of being able to pray to you and make our requests be made known to you, and to know that you know what we need, and we ask that you would give us what we need. We don't know what all we need, but we do know we need thy Son, and we need the salvation that's in him. And Lord, cause us to pray always and not to faint, knowing that you're in control. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake, and bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.